Psalm 105. O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he uttered, O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When there were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. When he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the peoples set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to each his elder's wisdom. Then Israel came to Egypt. Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And the Lord made his people very fruitful and made them stronger than their foes. He turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and the miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made the land dark. They did not rebel against his words. He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. Their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout the country. He gave them hail for rain, and fiery lightning bolts through their land. He struck down their vines and fig trees, and shattered the trees of their country. He spoke, and the locusts came, young locusts without number, which devoured all the vegetation in their land and ate up the fruit of their ground. He struck down all the firstborn in their land, the firstfruits of all their strength. Then he brought out Israel with silver and gold, and there was none among his tribes who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for dread of them had fallen upon it. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light by night. They asked, and he brought quail and gave them bread from heaven in abundance. He opened the rock and water gushed out. It flowed through the desert like a river, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham, his servant. So he brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones with singing. And he gave them the lands of nations, and they took possession of the fruit of the people's toils, that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord.
Do you have any interest in history? Looking back at the past, trying to understand it. Looking back at the past and trying to see if it has relevance for our life today. And really the truth is, if we're to understand anything, we need to have some kind of appreciation for the past. As we look around at the world events at the moment, things that are taking place in Russia and Ukraine and things taking place in the Middle East, they really are impossible to understand without some kind of appreciation of the historical context, because history plays quite a substantial role in both of these conflicts. William Faulkner was right when he said that the past is never dead. It's not even past. Understanding your family history, the story of your ancestors, can sometimes bring real insights to the present and to how things are the way they are within our different families. We look back at the past and it helps us in some way to make sense of the present. And those of us who have clocked up a few years of life will be able to look back and reflect on decisive moments of our lives that have shaped us and have marked us and have made us to be who we are today. I can look back with vivid memory to the night I first felt Holy Spirit-inspired conviction of sin. And undimmed by the passing of years, I remember the horror of realising that I was lost and without hope in the world, without Christ. I can remember sitting with friends in a friend's living room listening to a man from Papua New Guinea speak of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing that he was speaking to me. I can remember, travel back in time and remember the call of God into pastoral ministry, the first seeds of that call and the unmistakable now is the time. And as we travel back in time and remember our history, it can steady us in difficult days. It can help us to make sense of what's going on now, where we are now in life. Historical reflection is hugely important. And if you know your Bible, you'll know that it's hugely important in the Bible also, in God's Word also. Different parts of Scripture recount biblical history. If you're regular with us, then you'll know that in our Sunday morning series, we're looking at different types of psalms for all occasions. Psalms of praise, psalms of thanksgiving and lament, royal psalms, wisdom psalms, messianic psalms, imprecatory psalms and penitential psalms. Different psalms serving different purposes for different occasions. And this morning in this series, we meet the historical psalms. Psalms that replay the history of the people of God. And there are a number of historical psalms that we could have looked at, but I've chosen Psalm 105 for this week. There's no consensus about exactly when this psalm was written. Some believe it was a very early psalm just because of where the narrative ends. Others note that verses 1 to 15 of Psalm 105 are actually used in 1 Chronicles 16, verses 8 to 22. As part of the celebration following the arrival of the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem, and so date the psalm at that point. What's clear is that it's a psalm that calls us to remember the history of what God has done. This is his story. It's God's story of his working among his people. But it's also our story as God's precious people. In all the stresses and strains of the present day, in all of the turmoil of what's going on today, we're encouraged to remember our history and to learn from it. We're encouraged to remember our history and be comforted by it, to remember our history and be inspired by it. So firstly, notice, if you will, the call to declare the greatness of God. Declare the greatness of God, verses 1 to 5. This really is a call to remember what worship is. It's a call to remember what it is to worship the one true God, the great God of the cosmos. And there are no fewer than 9 instructions here about what it is to worship God, what it is to declare the greatness of God. Have a look at it in your Bibles, verses 1 to 5. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done. This is a declaration of the greatness of God and his worthiness of praise. It's a masterclass and how to offer praise to the one great God. It's a definition of what worship consists of, what worship is. 9 things involved in declaring the greatness of God, 9 things involved in worship. And I wonder, are these nine things evident as we gather together as the people of God to worship him this morning? Are these nine things evident in our lives Monday through to Saturday as we live out our lives in the world? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, he begins. The Lord deserves our thanksgiving and our gratitude because of his wondrous works, verse 2, because he has remembered his covenant, verse 8. We have much to thank God for as a corporate people gathered together, but also as individual men and women. And so the psalmist calls to us, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Now that might mean calling out his name, or it could mean calling upon his name to answer our prayers. But knowing his name indicates a relationship, a personal relationship with him. Make known his deeds among the peoples. His deeds, what he's done, will be outlined as we make our way through this psalm. But for now, notice that making known what he has done is part of our praise. It's part of our worship. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Again, tell of his deeds. Verse 3, glory in his name. What does it mean to glory in his name? It means that we will boast in him. We will boast in who he is and what he has done. For it's in his name that we are redeemed. Rejoice, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Verse 4, seek the Lord, seek his presence. We are to pursue God. We are to pursue his presence, go after him, desiring him continually. Then verse 5, remember his wondrous works that he has done. Do you see what's involved in worship, what's involved in praise? Do you see what it is to declare the greatness of this God that we've gathered here today to worship? It's all about giving thanks, calling upon his name, making known his deeds, singing his praise, telling of his wondrous deeds, glorying, boasting in his name, seeking his presence and remembering what he has done. Is that what's happening as we gather together this morning here in this place? Is that what happens in our lives across the week as we live out our lives in all of the different contexts that God has called us to? The psalmist calls us to declare the greatness of God. Now, verse 5, and this call to remember, it seems to set the psalmist off on a journey through Israel's history. And from verse 6 on, we are called to remember the promise of God, verses 6 to 15. We're going on a guided tour of Israel's history, beginning with Abraham and moving through Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses. And in this first section, it's the foundational promise to Abraham that we're called to remember. Verse 7, have a look at it. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham. In his mind here are the promises made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, those foundational promises of a land and of a people, and that through Abraham all the nations would be blessed. And it's not just that God brings to mind his promises, his covenant. When he says that he remembers his covenant forever, it means that he enforces it, that he is faithful to it forever. Remember the promises of God because they're still in force and God will bring his promises to pass. The covenant made with Abraham was also sworn to Isaac. It was confirmed to Jacob as an everlasting covenant, an everlasting promise, verses 9 to 11. God's saying, I'm going to give you a land, I'm going to give you a people, a portion for your inheritance. That's the promise of God, and he was going to keep that promise. Now remember, from the perspective of the first readers or the first hearers of this psalm, they knew in part that God had delivered on that promise to Abraham. They couldn't understand its full scope. But they're urged to go back in their minds and to remember the faithfulness of God. He is the Lord our God. He remembers. He does what he says he will do. He keeps his promises. From Abraham's perspective, however, this promise sounded outlandish. How could an old man with no children become the father of a great nation? It was crazy from Abraham's perspective. And yet God delivered upon it because he always keeps his promises. Maybe this afternoon when you go home, you could settle down with the book of Genesis and read through from chapters 12 to 36, and you'll see in great detail how those promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob began to play out in each of their lives. Remember the promise of God. Now remember, when we are thinking of the promise of God, it's the biblical promise of God that we're thinking of. God has not promised you a new car or a new house or a charmed life, despite what the television evangelists might tell you. He has promised to keep his covenant and to bless his people. And we need to remind ourselves of that history, because all that God has done and is doing in our lives is sure, because God keeps his promises. And as we move to verse 16, we get a summary of the life of Joseph. And we move from remembering the promises of God to considering the providence of God, verses 16 to 25. As you'll know, Joseph was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, and in light of his life, you really can't help but consider the providence of God. Verse 16, when God brought a famine in the land, he had already sent Joseph ahead of them. But the route by which they sent Joseph was one of sadness, pain, and sorrow. His brothers sold him as a slave. Verse 17, he was unjustly accused and imprisoned. The psalmist tells us in verse 18, his feet were hurt with fetters, his neck was put in a collar of iron. He experienced such great suffering, though he was guilty of absolutely nothing. And if you know the story of Joseph, you'll know that despite years of grief and sadness and sorrow, the Lord raised him up. The Lord used him to interpret dreams while he was in prison, and that ultimately, but slowly, led to him being ruler over all Egypt, second only to Pharaoh himself, verse 21. So by the time the famine came, Joseph was in place as ruler of Egypt, and his whole family eventually came and lived in Egypt, saved from starvation, saved from famine. Now that's the briefest of sketches of Joseph's life. You can read it more fully in Genesis 38 through to the end of the book. He had been betrayed by his brothers, sent into a horrible situation, left to rot in a prison, unjustly accused, all before being raised to power in Egypt. But he had a right understanding of how to view the various ups and downs of his life. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 17 on, we read this. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Joseph wasn't in control of his life. God was. Even the sad and distressing parts of his life, God was still on his throne and still working for the good of his people. Joseph could see that despite the great horror of much of his life. The psalmist wants his readers to consider the providence of God. There might have been much in their lives that wasn't what they would have wanted, but God was on his throne. They would have had to face many trials and uncertainties, but God was at work for the good of his people. As they remembered their history, they were supposed to consider the providence of God. As they looked at their own circumstances, they were supposed to consider the providence of God. And we can do the same thing. We can look back over our lives and there will have been some hard, difficult, tough things for us to endure. We might even be enduring them right now. But we can know that God is in control even on the darkest of days. We can remember our history and trust that though we might not know why, God knows why, and that he is at work for the good of his people. Declare the greatness of God. Remember the promise of God. Consider the providence of God. As our historical tour of Israel continues, we're called to reflect on the redemption of God, verses 26 to 43. We find in verse 24 that the Lord had made his people very fruitful while they were in Egypt. And so the Egyptians began to hate his people and persecute his people. And so God sent Moses, his servant, verse 26. And from verse 26 through to 43, the psalmist outlines the Exodus story, how Moses went to Pharaoh and commanded that he let his people go, and how Pharaoh steadfastly refused. All the way down to verse 36, the psalmist lists the plagues of judgment that the Lord brought upon Egypt, the darkness, the water turning to blood, the frogs, the flies, the hail, the locusts, right down to the death of the firstborn of all Egypt. And again, you can read the whole story in the book of Exodus. His people were trapped in slavery in a foreign land, but God delivered his people from that slavery. God rescued his people from that bondage. God redeemed his people from Egypt. He guided his people in the wilderness by cloud and by fire, verse 39. He fed his people in the wilderness and provided them with water, verses 40 to 41. Why did he do it? Well, the answer is, at least a part of the answer is provided for us in verse 42. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. So he brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones with singing, and he gave them the lands of the nations. And they took possession of the fruit of the people's toil. The psalmist is inviting us to reflect on the redemption of God and to see that he acts in favor of his people every time because he has promised. Redemption for God's people is sure because he has promised. He will never leave his people. He will never forsake his people. He won't leave his people in bondage. He'll never abandon them to slavery. And as the psalmist recounts this history, it's supposed to encourage his people. It's supposed to strengthen them as they look back to the Exodus and see that God saves his people, that God redeems his people from slavery. They're supposed to reflect on the redemption of God. And as we look over this biblical history, we should be similarly encouraged. We should declare the greatness of God. We should remember the promise of God. We should consider the providence of God, and we should reflect on the redemption of God. But I've got a little problem with this psalm. And it brings us to our final point. Question the ending of the psalm, verses 44 and 45. Take a look at those last couple of verses. And he gave them the lands of the nations, and they took possession of the fruit of the people's toil, that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. So what's the problem here? Why should we be questioning the ending of this psalm? It's that line, that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Because we know that, in fact, they did not keep his statutes and observe his laws. We know that they failed repeatedly over and over and over again. As they wandered through the wilderness, they grumbled and they moaned in the face of God's provision. In the promised land, they engaged in all manner of wickedness. If we read through the book of Kings and read the various prophets, it's made very clear that Israel failed to keep his statutes and observe his laws. And so that's an indicator that we need to be looking for someone beyond Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen makes a speech just before he is murdered. And the speech is a little like Psalm 105. You know, we read the speech, Stephen's speech in Acts 7 and wonder, how did that get you murdered? It was a bit like Psalm 105. It was a recounting of Israel's history. He recounts the details of Israel's history, but he takes the story beyond the patriarchs and on to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's that that caused them to stone him. As Christopher Ashe points out, as we read the story of ancient Israel, we need to recognize that Jesus Christ comes as the true Israel, called out of Egypt, resisting temptation in the wilderness where the ancients failed to do that. These people of God failed to keep God's laws, but Jesus is the one who kept God's laws in his perfect obedience and thereby made many righteous. Jesus is the true seed of Abraham, who by his curse-bearing death makes it possible that the blessing promised to Abraham would finally come to the world, would finally reach Scotland, would finally reach us here in Glasgow. Jesus is the new Moses leading his people in a new exodus from the bondage of sin and death. He is the light of the world, foreshadowed by the pillar of cloud and light in the darkness, in the wilderness. He is the true bread from heaven. He is the living water and the rock from which that water flowed. The history that we have to remember is so much richer because it includes the fulfillment of the promises in the Lord Jesus Christ. It includes Jesus' life and death and resurrection and exaltation. It includes the work of the Spirit in drawing sinners to salvation. And the thing is, it's not even history, because he's still doing it today. That's why the past is never dead. It's not even past. So as we reflect on Psalm 105, it's right that we consider the history of what God has done, declaring the greatness of God, remembering the promise of God, considering the providence of God, reflecting on the redemption of God. And it all culminates in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done and is doing for his people. His promises never fail, and so we can be encouraged whatever we face today. No wonder the psalmist says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord and call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done." Let's pray. Father, we confess that we are a forgetful people. We become consumed by our own lives. We become consumed by our own challenges and difficulties, our own hopes and dreams. We place ourselves at the centre of history. We place ourselves at the centre of all that's going on. And we forget. Father, forgive us for our forgetfulness. Help us to remember, Lord, of all that you have done. To remember your promise. To remember your providence. To remember the great redemption that has been won for us in Christ Jesus. And to declare your greatness. Lord, we pray that you would do this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.